We're in the Gospel of John with Pastor James Allen, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsboro, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back to our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can find us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons, as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Pastor James Allen takes us to the Gospel of John with a sermon delivered on June 18th, 1998. Today's classic sermon covers John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for letting us come together to look at your word, to study more about Christ and about his call to us. Lord, help us to learn from your word, to grow closer to you, become more like your son in every way. As a result of our study tonight, in Christ's name, amen. John 21. We're talking about the third manifestation, as John calls it. The third story that John gives us of Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. One of the interesting things, by the way, about the choices that the Holy Spirit made with respect to which stories to include is always sort of interesting. It's interesting that the ascension of the Lord, which is such a tremendous event and so critical in theology, does not appear in the Gospels except at the end of Luke, and then only kind of by reference. But that instead of talking about the ascension of Christ, we get this conversation with Peter, which is sort of interesting. Instead of getting the Great Commission, we get this conversation with Peter. And yet, the conversation is very important. It is, of course, the last of the seven conversations of John. It's the one that everything closes on. But it's interesting that it is given this much space in this book when very few things are given that kind of space. The conversation that occurs now, as it says in verse 15, occurs after they finish this breakfast that we talked about last week. The conversation is between Christ and Peter, and there are two subjects of the conversation. You can divide it easily into two parts. First, there is a series of questions, answers, and commands. Three questions, three answers, three commands. Second, there is a prophecy and a command to Peter, and then there's Peter's question. The two are definitely separate in our minds, and I think separate in the way that the Holy Spirit uses them. And so we'll do the first one tonight and the next one next week, I think, because I doubt we'll get them both done tonight. The first one is in verses 15 through 17, so let's go ahead and read there. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now these three verses, again, like all of this story, are very popular. It's very easy to find commentaries and sermons on these. What you find when you look at those sermons and commentaries is that There are a lot of things in these three verses. There are a lot of ways to approach them. When you read commentaries and sermons from the 1800s, what you find is a focus on this, on the three-time recurrence. Peter, of course, denied Christ three times. And so the preachers and the writers of the 1800s were primarily interested in the coincidence of the three questions and the three answers and the three commands with the three denials. Because when you read in the King James Bible, which most of the people used in the 1800s, the three questions that Jesus asks are all just about the same. He says, in the way it's translated in the King James and in here, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? In the King James, of course, they do it, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And it sounds like Jesus asks the same question three times. In the King James also, of course, Peter answers, and he answers the same way each time. Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so it appears to be a very difficult conversation to understand. Why would Jesus ask the same question three times in a row? Why would Peter give the same answer to the question three times in a row? And also in the King James, the command is the same all three times, feed my sheep. I believe it is actually feed my sheep all three times in the King James. And so in trying to figure out in the English translation why this conversation occurred, they naturally looked back to the three denials. And they came to the conclusion that what Jesus was doing was bringing Peter back into fellowship by giving him the chance to three times confess what he had three times denied, by giving him a chance to be three times commanded since he had three times failed. And so this is viewed then as an act of generosity and graciousness by Christ, of bringing Peter back in. And there are beautiful sermons on this topic, approaching it in this way. And the problem with it is, it only works in the English translation. In fact, in the Greek, this is a very different conversation. It's different because of what we've talked about a bunch of times, I think, and you've probably heard all your lives, and that is that Greek has different words for love. And what you find in the Greek, and if you have a good study Bible, you'll have in the margins or in the bottom, wherever they put their alternate translations, you'll have these noted. Jesus does not ask the same question three times. He asks three different questions. Peter does not give an answer that matches the question all three times. In fact, he does not match the question in the first two answers. And the command that Jesus gives is not the same all three times, but it is three different commands. So when you actually look at it in the Greek, this is not a repetition of questions. In fact, it's a very different conversation. I think there is a coincidence of the threes and the threes. I think the three times asking Peter may be connected to the three times of denial, but that's clearly not the principal subject of these verses. That's not why this text is in there. To the extent that people think that Peter needed to be reinstalled, you have to remember Peter had already received a personal visit from Christ. Remember on the day of his resurrection when the disciples from Emmaus got back to Jerusalem and met with the disciples, what were they told? He has appeared to Cephas. Jesus had already appeared privately to Peter. Peter was already back with the disciples. He was there that night in the room. He was there 8 days later in the room. He was the one who suggested they go fishing, and they all went fishing with him. He did not need to be reinstated either in the grace of God or in the eyes of the disciples. He was already there. Although this may be a part of what was going on, it's not the central part. If you go back and look at this now, notice the first question that Jesus asked. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The word love there is the word you would expect to hear from Christ, which is the word agape. Peter, do you have that sort of love? Now, we do not believe, no one really believes, that they were speaking Greek. They were speaking Aramaic. When the writer of Scripture, when John sat down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe this conversation, he used two different Greek words for love. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? With the word agape. Peter's answer is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses the word phileo, which is a different kind of love. It is an entirely different kind of love. It is not agape love. Phileo is natural love. It is the love that one has for another. It's the word that Jesus uses when he says of the Pharisees that they love the chief seats in the synagogue. It is the word phileo. Only one place in Scripture is that word used to describe the love of Christ, and that is in 1 Corinthians 16, I think it's verse 22, where Paul says that we should love Christ. He uses that word. Phileo does not mean the kind of love that God has, it means the kind of love that man has for one another. It is a fondness, except it's more than fondness. There is no word in English for it. It is a brotherliness from one person to another. It is often defined as brotherly love. Thus, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, from Delphi meaning city, and Philio meaning brotherly love. It is Philadelphia. So Jesus asks Peter one question, but he gets a different answer. And in Greek, it is clearly a different answer. It is on the order of a wife saying to her husband, "Do you love me?" and him saying, "Yes, I like you." It's not the answer you wanted. The question Jesus asked is a very hard question. Go back and look at it. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" First of all, he's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Agape love. Do you have for me the kind of love that God has for you? Do you have a self-sacrificial love for me, which is greater than human love? And do you love me more than these? One of the problems with the text is no one knows which these he means. There are three ways to read the text. Either he is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" and gesturing to the fish and to the boats and the nets and the things of the world. And you will find wonderful sermons on that issue, and I think it's a wonderful way to look at it. And the Spirit has left that open because we don't know what these Jesus is referring to. He may be referring to the nets and the fish. And he may be saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you have a spiritual, all-consuming love for me, which is greater than your affection for these things of the world?" Obviously, as we talked about last week, those people who believe that Peter sinned in going fishing take this approach to understanding the more than these. That this is, to their view, a rebuke of Peter's fishing. Peter, he's saying, if you take that view, "Do you love me more than the things of the world?" And Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you just the way I love the things of the world." Because that's what filio means. It may be that Jesus was not asking about fish and nets. It may be that Jesus was asking about John and Nathaniel. It may be that Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these?" Meaning these other people. Is your love for me different by nature and in amount and kind, however you want to define it, different, greater than your love for these? And the answer Peter gives him is, "Yes, Lord, I love you," but he chooses to use the word that means a human love. He does not give Jesus the answer which we all wish he would give, which is, "Yes, I have that sort of self-sacrificial, all-consuming love for you. Yes, I love you more than these." A third possibility is that Jesus was asking him to compare his love to the love of the others. "Peter, do you love me more than these love me?" In which case he would be asking Peter to do exactly what Peter did, remember? On the night of the Last Supper when he says, "Everybody else might fall away, but not me. Peter, do you really love me more than these love me?" And no matter how you interpret it, Peter's answer is unsatisfactory. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This is like when you were in high school and you ask a girl, "Do you really love me?" "Well, I love you as a friend." "Well, thank you. That was wonderful. Glad you told me before I spent the money on a date." It is a different kind of love. Jesus calls Peter to a high level of commitment, and Peter balks. He's not there yet. "Yes, Lord, I love you." But Peter is not yet willing to go further than that. And we don't know why. There's no explanation for it. It's never discussed. And yet it begins to explain why Jesus would ask the question again. The first question, Peter, do you love me more than these? The answer is, I have a deep affection for you. I love you as I love these. I love you as the world loves. And then he gives him a command, tend my lambs, and we will come back to the commands later. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Much easier question. But he still uses agape. Peter, no more comparisons, Peter. I'm not asking you to compare your love to their love. I'm not asking you to compare your love for me to your love for them. I'm not asking you to compare your love for me to your love for the fish and the things of the world. Peter, simple question. Do you love me? Still using agape. Peter's answer, he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And it's the same answer he gave before. It's a much more straightforward question. And yet Peter's still not able to come up to the mark. Peter, do you love me in that way? Do you have that sacrificial love, that love that is described for us in 1 Corinthians 13? Do you have that love for me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Philia. Jesus gives him another command, shepherd my sheep. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus changes words. This time Jesus asks for what Peter was able to give. He uses Philia here. Jesus has twice asked Peter for a commitment of love at the highest level and has not received it. And in the third question, he drops his request to the level that Peter was willing to give. Simon, son of John, do you love me, Philia? Do you have a love for me like you have a love for others? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? Now, if you view all the loves as the same, then you think Peter's just getting tired of answering the question. But if you look at what Jesus said, you realize why it grieved him the third time. Because twice he has been asked for a high level of commitment, and now Jesus drops it. And it grieves Peter, which is a wonderful thing. It's good to see that it grieves Peter. That he is not satisfied with the response that he's been given. That he is not satisfied to have Christ lower those expectations. It grieves Peter that on the third occasion he says, Do you love me, Philia? And so Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Also using Philia. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. When you look at the language that's used in the Greek, it's a very different conversation and much harder to explain. I'd love to know why Peter wouldn't say that he had that love for Jesus. You would think that sitting there on the sand, having been served by the hands of the resurrected Lord, having seen your life changed by Him, having seen Him betrayed and dead and risen again, having seen all the miracles that He had done, having had all of His love poured out upon you, that if there was anyone in the world who should have been willing to say, Yes, Lord, I have that level of love for you, that it would have been Peter. That this question of all questions should have been answered by him. He's just been served by Christ. And yet he doesn't give that answer. In some sense, you have to admire his honesty. then again, you're dealing with Jesus, and lying to Jesus has probably not been very successful in the past. Since he knows the heart of men, lying to him is probably not a good plan. Peter answers, I believe, the best that he can answer. There is a humility in Peter's answer. If someone asked you that question, if someone sat down from you, across from you, and read out loud to you 1 Corinthians 13, and they said, do you love me that way? What would you say to them? If someone sat across from you and said, Philippians says that we are to each look out for the welfare of others. Are you spending your life looking out for my welfare? Well, first you'd be offended, start telling them how arrogant they were. But it's a legitimate question. I think being asked that question by Jesus would have been a dreadfully frightening thing. Do you love me? Do you have the love for me that I have for you? Peter knows what that love means because he saw it on the cross. Peter knows that to say that he loves Christ in the way that Christ is demanding him to love Christ is a tremendous step. It is a commitment of his life. It is a commitment of his heart. And I wonder if Peter was up to it. I wonder if anyone is up to it. We think of Peter and we say, oh, but he walked with Christ all those years. It's been 3 years. 3 years. 3 years of parables and explanations. 3 years of miracles and rejection. 3 years of having doors gradually opened for you. And now suddenly at the end, having the Scriptures open, having your minds open to understand the Word, being confronted with the resurrected Christ. But it's only 3 years. And Peter is not ready for that. He can't give the answer. And then Jesus asks it again. And at least you'll give Peter credit for consistency. He gives the same answer. I can go this far, Jesus. That's as far as I can go. I can reach this stage of commitment, but that's as far as I can reach. I will not sit in front of these men and do what I did before. I will not sit in front of these men and commit myself to that which I cannot do. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but I do not love you more than these. I do not love you differently than I love everything else. My love for you is much like my love for the world. That's what he's saying. And the reality of the Christian walk is that that's where most of us are most of the time. Most of us, if Jesus sat us down on the side of the sea and said, do you have a self-sacrificial, absolute love for me, which is greater than your love for all other things? Do you, as he said, hate mother, father, home, wife, children in comparison to me? Is your love for me so great that all other loves are like hatreds in comparison? How many of us could say yes, Lord? If he said, if you took all the other things of the world away from you and all you had left was me, would you be satisfied? And how many of us would say, yes, Lord, I love you? That's a hard question. Yes, I wish Peter could have given a better answer, but I kind of admire the answer that he gave because it's the one I would have to give most of my life. If he came and he said, do you love me more than your children? If I took your children from you, would you still love me? And I say, as Job did, yes, Lord, it's all yours. You gave them to me, and you can take them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he came and took that which is most precious to you, would you still love him? He calls Peter to a very high commitment, and Peter balks at that commitment. He's not ready to go there. But then why the third question? That's the interesting part of the conversation. Why on the third question does Jesus ask the other word? Why does he say then, Peter, do you love me with a human love? Do you love me in this way? It may be that he was doing it to shame Peter. It may be that he was doing it to accommodate Peter. I've asked you two questions you can't answer. Now I'll give you one that you can. You know, it's like those little trivia games they play when you go to these fairs they have at school. They ask you a question that's really hard, and if you can't answer it, then they ask one that anybody can answer, so they make sure everyone gets a prize. Peter, do you at least have that love for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know my heart, and you know that this is the level of love that I have for you. But notice Jesus still gives him command. Even though Peter cannot reach the level of commitment, he still gets the command. Jesus doesn't say, Peter, go home and get holier, and after you get holier, then you can serve me. He doesn't say, Peter, well, Peter, you know, if you don't have perfect love for me, you just can't do anything. In fact, after each question and after each answer, Jesus gives him a command. He does not condemn Peter. He does not rebuke Peter. He gives him a command. And again, that too is necessary for us. To know that when we are at that stage, when we are not yet fully mature, when we do not have that agape love that empowers a witness like Paul, yet still, Jesus can use us. He can still use us to feed his sheep. He can still use us to shepherd his flock. He can still use us even as we grow in our love and our dedication to him. It's a very powerful conversation. We don't know how it went. We don't know if there was time that passed between the questions. We don't know if it is part of another conversation. It must have been fascinating to be one of the other disciples to sit and to watch this between Christ and Peter. And yet at the end of it, Peter knows where he stands. And I like this last confession. You know all things. You know that I love you. So then you think to yourself, well, then why did Jesus ask? I think Jesus asked because Peter needed to know. Peter needed to know that he had a level of commitment and that he needed a higher one. Peter needed to confess his love for Christ, and yet also to confess his failure to have the love for Christ that he should have. Peter needed to know that he could minister despite that failure. Jesus is about to leave for good this time. And they are going to be left to minister. Then look at the commands that Jesus gives him. He gives him three commands. They're all different, but they're sort of interesting in their differences. In verse 15, he says to him, tend my lambs. Now in the Greek, this too is a very interesting phrase. The word tend, as it's translated here in verses 15 and 17, is literally the word feed. It's bosko. It means to feed. And the word lambs that is used there is a diminutive. It means little lamb. There's only one other place where lambs appears, And in that case, it's regular lambs. This is the only place where lambs is used. This way. Tend my little lambs. Feed them. And then in verse 16, he says to shepherd them. And he uses the term sheep, and he uses a diminutive again. Shepherd my little sheep. And then in verse 17, he goes back to the verb that he used in verse 15, which is to feed, to care for my little sheep. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Now the first thing to look at is what Jesus did not ask Peter. Notice he did not ask Peter if Peter loved sheep. Okay? This is important. It's universally recognized that these verses are directed toward ministers, toward apostles and ministers, those who have the burden of feeding sheep. James tells us it's not a burden that we are to take upon ourselves unless we are given it. Let not many of you become teachers. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that he has appointed feeders of sheep, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And it is universally seen by commentators and preachers throughout the ages that these verses deal with the motivations of ministry. And he does not ask Peter if he loves sheep. He does not ask Peter, do you love the people of God? And if you do, then go into the ministry and feed them. If Peter went into the ministry, if he performed his duties as an apostle, because he loved sheep, then he would be performing it in the flesh. That would be a sympathetic love. It would be him deciding that he could help them. But that's not a legitimate call to the ministry. That is not the call of teachers and ministers. We have today, I think, far too many ministers who go into the ministry not because of their love of Christ and the call of Christ in their life, but because of their love of the sheep. If you ask people, what's the most important thing in a minister? They'll usually say, well, he's really got to love people. But that's not the question Jesus asked. Jesus' question is, do you love me? A minister who loves the sheep more than the shepherd will care for the sheep more than he cared for the shepherd. And I think we have a lot of that. I think when you hear preachers say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but if I preach that, it will offend people. And I don't want to offend people. I don't want to hurt people's feelings, so I'm not going to preach it. Well, these are people who love sheep more than they love the shepherd. When people say, I want to go into the ministry to help people, we all say, oh, that's wonderful. But that's not the motivation. You want to help people, be a nurse, be a doctor, be a social worker and drive them crazy. Be something. But the call to the ministry is not something we do because we love sheep. You minister to sheep not because you love them, but because you love the shepherd. Think of David. When David is out taking care of those sheep in the Old Testament, and he talks, you know, to Saul about fighting off the bear and fighting off the animals that threaten the sheep, he doesn't fight off those animals because of his love of the sheep. He loves the father who owns the sheep. He protects those sheep because of his love of the family that owns and depends upon those sheep. That's his motive. It is not just to care for the sheep. It is because of his duties to the shepherd. That's the person to whom we look. So he doesn't ask Peter, Peter, do you love sheep? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. That's the qualification. You don't put yourself into a position of teaching because you think you're going to help people, because you think it's what the master wants you to do. Notice also that he does not ask Peter if Peter likes feeding sheep. He doesn't say, Peter, what do you like about sheep? You like feeding them? Good, go be a preacher. Not what he asks him. That's what we ask people. People, young men, say, well, you know, I really think I'm called to the ministry. What makes you think that? Well, I just love to preach. Loving to preach is not a qualification for the ministry. Jesus doesn't ask if you like feeding sheep. If you love feeding sheep and you start doing it for that reason, that's just the flesh. That's simply your desire to do that which you want to do. It's like wanting to fly or wanting to do anything else. The qualification for ministry, for feeding the sheep, is that you love Jesus. Not that you love feeding sheep. And we have, unfortunately, many people who go into the ministry because they love feeding sheep. They like going through the Word, and they like coming up with beautiful sermons, and they like getting their anecdotes and their little Bartlett's quotation books and putting it all together and standing in that pulpit. They are like the Pharisee. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. They love respectful greetings. They like being preachers. But that's not what he asked. If you become a preacher because you just want to be a preacher, then that's no different than any other job. But you see, the funny thing about Peter is Peter had no choice about being an apostle. He's stuck in this job. This is what he does because of his love of the Savior. Thus, Paul, even when he is in prison and cannot preach, in Philippians, still rejoices in his love of the Savior. He rejoices that the sheep are being fed even when he's not the one feeding them. He rejoices when they are growing even though it has nothing to do with him, because the gospel is being preached. Do you love Jesus is the question. Not whether you love feeding sheep. Not whether you love sheep. And just as that applies in ministry, it applies in everything else that you do for Him. How many of us work for Jesus in an area that we really like? And we choose it because we like it. And we decide that because we like it, it must be something that needs doing. Because we like it. You'll ask people that and say, well, the Lord's really given me a burden to do this. Well, what makes you think so? Well, because I really like doing it. I have to be honest with you. Most of the things I really like doing, God doesn't want me to do. It's not that easy. If everyone who loved everyone else went into the ministry, we'd have no lay people in our church. Because all Christians are to love one another. That's not the call. What is your motive when you serve? Do you serve as the Pharisees because you want respectful greetings? Do you serve because you just want the pleasure of helping people? Do you serve because you just enjoy the intellectual challenge of looking at the Word and coming up with lessons? If you do it for all these reasons, you do it for the wrong reason. The motive for service is love. We are servants and stewards, Paul says. We serve Christ. People sometimes say, well, you know, the funny thing about Paul, he'd go to these towns and he'd preach for a week, 2 weeks, and then he'd leave. How could he stand to leave? Well, it's because he loved the shepherd more than he loved the sheep. It's because his concern was for him. Now, he loved the sheep. That's not why he was an apostle. He loved the sheep, but that's not why he ministered. He ministered out of his service to God. And Peter did the same once he got over that hump. Notice what he tells him to do with respect to the church. Tend my lambs, which is feed. Feed them. I like the fact that he uses little lambs, and I wish they'd put that in the translation. Feed them. That's what you do if you love the shepherd. You feed his sheep. You take care of them. One of the problems with loving the sheep more than the shepherd is that you begin to look for your rewards from the sheep. And you begin to think that the sheep ought to return your love. And they ought to honor you, and they ought to be thankful to you, which only shows that you've never been around sheep. You know what sheep do when you feed them? They want you to feed them more. My daughter has a dog. Don't ask me why I let my daughter have a dog. It was a moment of total insanity. And for a long time, the dog and I had a very good relationship. I never saw her. She never saw me. And then one time when people were gone, I had to feed the dog. And now every time I come near the dog, she wants food. I made the mistake of playing with the dog once, and now the dog wants me to play all the time. But you don't want sheep who look to you. You want sheep who look to the shepherd. You don't want to look to the sheep. You want to look to the shepherd. Paul says we are servants of God. Paul says in Romans 14, to his own master each servant stands or falls. And when a pastor or a teacher begins to allow the sheep to be more important to him than the shepherd, then he'll start teaching what the sheep want to hear. He'll start looking for reward from the sheep. And that never turns out well. You must look for reward from the shepherd. When you love feeding sheep more than you love the shepherd, then you work hard at making everything go just the way you want. But you forget that the purpose of raising sheep is for the shepherd. Under-shepherds don't get to keep the sheep. They're employees. And sometimes he says, I want that sheep for me. And sometimes he says, I'm going to reassign you to another bunch of sheep. And sometimes he gives you a really recalcitrant, nasty bunch of sheep. But the question is, where is your love? We are to feed the sheep. And remember, Peter learned this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, I'm using a new Bible. It takes me longer to find things. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, in writing to the church, Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Lovely verse. Peter learned the lesson by the Sea of Tiberias. He knew that his job was to feed, and he encourages the sheep to eat. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for that feeding. Seek to grow in the Lord. Peter talks more about elders than the other writers do, and he talks about them in these same terms. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Notice how he describes the duties of elders, who are those entrusted with feeding the flock. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. All this talk in John 21 of shepherding, and feeding, and tending, Peter learned and passed it on. He says, that is your job, elders. Tend the flock that has been allotted to you. Teach them. Not as lording it over them. Not as someone who has authority to order them about here and there. but gently, proving to be examples to the flock. Notice verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter learned that you serve the sheep for the sake of the shepherd, not for the sake of the sheep. That you look for your reward not from those you feed, but from He who feeds you. That you look for glory not on this earth, but when Christ comes. You will receive, he says, the unfading crown of glory. He had by this time walked many years. This is 25, 30 years after this meeting on the beach. During that time, he has walked and he has talked, he has fed, and as we learn in the book of Galatians, sometimes he has fed badly the sheep. But he's learned. And he passes to those elders that which had been entrusted to him. Shepherd the flock. Care for them. Not for glory on earth. Not for sordid gain. Not for honor. Not that they look up to you, so that the shepherd can reward you, so that when he appears, you will receive from him. He says to him, tend my lambs. Then he says, shepherd my sheep. And it is a different word. It is shepherd. It is the word translated shepherd in 1 Peter 5. It is the word translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. Shepherd them. Care for them in the real sense of the term. I was listening to something the other day and realized that's another one of those terms that we no longer understand. We talk about caring for someone as if it were liking them. That's not what it means. To care for someone means to take care of them. You say, oh yes, I care for him. Not what it means. We are to shepherd the sheep. We're to care for the flock, to feed it and to guide it as examples. Remember, that's exactly what Paul told Timothy. Be an example. What he told Titus, be an example. That's how you lead as a shepherd. And then he says in the last one, tend my sheep, feed them. That is the job of the apostle. And if the motive of the apostle is the love of Christ, and how much more should ours be? If the apostle, such as Peter, is called to die for Christ, if he is called to leave all that he has, travel the empire, teach, to preach, to feed the flock, and he is to do this on the basis of his love of Christ, then how can we do anything less without that motivation? How can we deny to Christ that love? Peter in this conversation gets an earful, a heartful. Peter, there is a level of love that you must reach that you haven't reached. While you're reaching it, you're going to work. I'm going to make you tend my sheep. And recalcitrant they will be sometimes. I'm going to have you teach my word, although it is going to result in your imprisonment and your death. And you are to do this because you love me. Our motive must be to serve Christ in all things. We test all things by His word. We do all things by His Spirit. We do all things because of our love of Him. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. Read it. Ask yourself, do you measure up? If He came to you today and said, do you love me? What would you tell Him? If He came to you today and said, why do you serve me? What answer could you give? Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Peter and his service. We thank You that indeed he came to love Christ above all, above his life and above his position, or that he might serve you and die for you in glory. We pray, Lord, that we would too grow to love you in that way. Place you above all earthly things. To acknowledge your greatness and to sacrifice all for your sake. We might truly serve you in the manner befitting of our Lord and King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandinavian Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and iHeartRadio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in our area, drop on by. Scandinavian Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandinavian Bible Church, may God richly bless you.